Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we're going to be studying the story that Jesus told about the two men who went to the temple to pray. This has always been a favorite of mine. It's a story that Jesus told in a very polarizing way. The characters that he furnished this story with are two men about which there is no doubt regarding what they are about and what they are doing. There isn't really any middle ground or wavering between them. One of them represents one thing, the other one represents something entirely different, and there's no question, there's no confusion involved. It's a very simple story, but there is something that I want to point out to you. You and I know how this story ends. We've heard it all of our lives, and we know the conclusion as soon as we begin reading. Imagine, if you can, how it would be to hear this story for the first time. If you did not know how the story was going to end, and if you were hearing the Lord tell it for the first time, you would probably have a conclusion in your mind, if you were looking to form a conclusion, that might be different from the way it turned out. In other words, it doesn't really end the way that a first-time hearer, particularly one of that part of the world in that particular time, would anticipate. I don't mind telling you that I really struggled with the title to this lesson. I wanted to call it Letting the Air Out of a Big Head, but I wasn't convinced that that was the most appropriate title, and besides, I couldn't find a good picture to go along with that. And so we're stuck with hypocrisy versus humility. But, you know, after thinking about it, I don't think that you could find a more descriptive title that tells the story of this story that Jesus tells here in Luke chapter 18. Let's read the text, and then we will notice some comparisons that will help us to bring some lessons home for us. Beginning in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus then says, I tell you that this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, as I said at the beginning, most of us have heard and enjoyed this story all of our lives. I want to run quickly through it, though, as we've just read it, and point out a couple of things, and then we'll look at some of those comparisons. Jesus does such a masterful job at storytelling. The Lord is a tremendous storyteller, and this story is one of the greatest I think we can find in Scripture, because it literally transports our imagination there into the temple. And we can really, if we're careful, just literally see that man standing there. The Pharisee, Jesus said, stood and was praying this. Some of the commentators have suggested that that statement might have been rendered, the Pharisee choosing his place and his posture very carefully, prayed like this. There seems to be everything about the man that suggests he's so proud of himself. And he wants everybody to not only see him, but to hear this prayer in which he gives God a full report of his resume, informing God of how good he is and how God really needs to take notice of him, and even takes a jab at the publican while he's at it, calling attention to how thankful he is that he's not like that man. In describing the publican, on the other hand, in verse 13, Jesus said, but the publican, or the tax collector, as the NASB calls it, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. The modern translation known as the Message renders that verse somewhat like this. And the publican slumped in the shadows would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven. There is a contrast, even in their position and their posture, that seems to be implied by the Lord. And it just adds to the visual image that we have of these two fellows standing there in the temple. Now, I want to point out four things in which we see some comparison, or actually some contrast. And we'll begin at the very beginning with the audience. The verse that introduces this to us, verse 9, says, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Someone has said that the eyes that are always looking down on someone else never ever rise up to heaven. And I think that's true. It's interesting that this particular thing was a problem in Jesus' day. In fact, it's a dual sin. Not only did they trust in themselves, not only did they hold themselves in the highest of regard, but they looked upon others with contempt, despising others, one translation gives it. There are some particular sins and transgressions that are more prominent in certain times, and particularly in times of prosperity and times of rest and ease and so forth. It's interesting to me that this particular sin is not a sin that is necessarily prevalent only among those who are affluent. And yet in our minds, don't we kind of characterize it like that? Don't we normally think and characterize the old rich man who thinks he's the greatest and looks down at everybody else? Who's Jesus talking to here? Well, in all probability, he's talking to a crowd of poor people. He's talking to a crowd of people who are living under some of the most adverse circumstances that we could imagine. He's talking to people who are literally slaves in their own land under the oppressive rule of the Roman government, people who are not allowed to govern themselves beyond the most meager things. people who have no say in their political destiny, people who are not prosperous to any degree, and yet the sins of hypocrisy and pride are just as prevalent then as they are now. Isn't that interesting? How many times have we kind of patted ourselves on the back, a little bit proud of our poverty or our backwardness and the fact that, you know, we're not like those rich people or those prominent people or those important people or those people in politics or those or those or the, you know, the sins of pride and hypocrisy are sins that are common to every single human being if we're not very, very careful. Let's look now at the two men. First of all, the Pharisee. I want to suggest to you that we sometimes give the Pharisees a bum rap. The Pharisees were the cream of the crop, so to speak, religiously. They were a sect or a group of people who had set themselves apart under the mission of maintaining and furthering the divine cause. They were the most zealous of people for the, especially the oral, but even the written laws and the oral traditions. And yes, they had changed God's law in some regards. They'd attempted to make it even stricter than God said it should be. But by and large, they were honored members of the Jewish community. They were looked up to as the religious leaders of that day. We kind of look at them in the other way because so much of what Jesus said directly to them was negative, because they certainly did have some real problems in their lives. But in their society and among their communities, they were generally regarded as the good guys. They were the kind of people that you would expect to find going to the temple to pray on a regular basis. They were the kind of people that were looked up to as the leaders. And while we see some of the statements that the Pharisee makes as being self-righteous and full of himself, the common people would have looked at them and said, how strict and how righteous those guys are. They were the good guys. Now, the publican, the tax collector, on the other hand, let's just say it like it was. Tax collectors were lower than dirt. In Jewish society, they were rejected as extortioners and traitors. And many of them were extortioners. Many of them did extract more taxes from their countrymen than they were really supposed to take. And they were regarded as traitors because of who they worked for. They worked for the Roman government. They worked for the iron fist. They worked for the oppressors. And they worked taking money from their hard-working, honest countrymen and turning that money over to the oppressive Romans. And so, the publican was the bad guy, generally despised by everybody who knew them except other publicans, and I'm not so sure about that. But the publican was not beyond repair. And not all Pharisees were the way that Jesus has characterized this man. Do you remember Nicodemus? The man who came to Jesus by night, seeking to learn a more complete truth about the Messiah. The man to whom Jesus taught that basic doctrine of the essentiality of baptism under the new covenant, which was about to be ushered in. The man who couldn't understand how a person could be born again, and Jesus explained it using the terms of the water and the Spirit. It was Nicodemus who joined with Joseph after the body of Christ was taken down from the cross and prepared and anointed the body for the burial in Joseph's own tomb. And back to the publicans. We've cast this old boy in a pretty bad light. But do you remember Zacchaeus, the man who was so anxious to catch a glimpse of Jesus, the man who, yes, was a publican, the man who, yes, after conversing with Christ, came to the conclusion that he had done his brethren wrong, and he decided that he would restore over and again what he had taken that he should not have taken, the man who left that encounter as a follower of Christ. He was a publican. He was a tax collector. And so we've got the two men. Let's look for just a minute at the two prayers that they prayed. First of all, obviously, the Pharisee. If you read his prayer carefully, you'll see that he admitted no need. He sought no blessing. He confessed no lack. He acknowledged no sin. He besought no mercy. His prayer was all about himself. It seems that he came to the temple that day for the sole purpose of trying to garner attention for himself, and particularly attention from God. Not blessings from God, but recognition from God. His prayer reflects his big eye on himself, his bad eye on the publican, and no eye at all on God. And he gives God a full report, even down to the finest details of his spiritual resume. Ah, the publican. The man who prays a prayer of seven words. His prayer was short and informal. It was earnest from a soul burdened by sin. In his prayer, he confessed his sin and he besought God's mercy. And he attested to his own shame and sorrow by beating on his breast. And his refusal to lift up his eyes toward heaven was not in defiance. Rather, it was in utter embarrassment of what he had to say to God. Quite a difference. Who do you pray like? Do you ever find yourself praying the prayer of a Pharisee? Reminding God of what you've done, perhaps? Reminding God of how good you are, as though God hasn't noticed? Even comparing yourself with others? Or do you pray like the publican? He wasn't overly concerned with formality, and it seems that that concern at that moment would have been futile. He was painfully honest. Above all things, our prayer to God must be honest. He was humble to the extreme. Above all things, our prayer to God must be humble. We could enumerate a long list of things that would characterize that man's prayer, and because of what Jesus said at the conclusion of the story, we could say that all of those things are vastly important things that need to be practiced in our prayers. And so let's take a quick look at the results. There were results. In fact, the Lord even included the results here in this story. And there's no mistaking what the Lord has said. There is no question as to exactly what He meant. There isn't a shade of gray. There is no wavering. Just like these two men are very polarized, what Jesus said about these two men and the results of their prayers, very different. The Pharisee who prayed such an eloquent prayer, the one who prayed as though he were very accomplished at it, and in fact it was one of those things that he was very proud of his ability to do, his prayer rendered for him absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. He got just what he asked for. Absolutely nothing. In fact, I believe it is a safe conclusion for us to say that his prayer was offensive to God. When you weigh the words of his prayer and the spirit that was behind them against his understanding, or at least his exposure to the will of God and what should have been a great understanding, I don't think we can draw any other conclusion but that his prayer was offensive to God. And Jesus says he was abased. The New American Standard Version renders it humbled. Humble is an interesting word. You can be humble or you can be humbled. And it was that latter case that was so for the Pharisee. The word abased means to receive humiliation. He was humiliated. Yes, he was humiliated by himself. But more importantly, he was humiliated by God. He was put down. Jesus, in fact, repeats this same phrase that he uses at the end of this story, "He that exalteth himself shall be humbled, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Back over in Luke chapter 14, a couple of pages back in your Bible, as he told what we refer to as the parable of the guests. And he spoke this parable in the form of a warning to those of his day to be careful of their attitude and of the way that they regarded themselves. And he illustrated it with that of a man going to a dinner or a feast and taking it upon himself to assume that it was okay to sit near the place of honor. And Jesus warned in verse 9, if the one who invites you comes and says to you, give up your place to this man, as in, this is an honored guest, and you're not. And Jesus says, then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. And then Jesus says, he that exalteth himself, he who presumes that it's okay for him to sit on the front row, Forget I used that illustration. There's everything good about sitting on the front row here. Don't ever think that the front row is bad. Just come on up. But he who presumes to take it upon himself to sit in a place of honor, Jesus says, will be abased. He will be humiliated by the fact that he has to then go to the last place. I started to say the back row, but I figured that might not be best. He was abased. He was humiliated. He received humiliation. The result of the publican's prayer, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The word justified in this case is a word which means literally to be rendered just or free. To be forgiven. He was exalted. Now bear in mind that Jesus is not setting forth the terms of salvation for those under the new covenant. These people were living under the old covenant. Christ had not yet been crucified. These two men, I think we can assume, were men who practiced to some degree the Jewish religion, even perhaps the publican, for he knew to pray and how to pray and what his prayer should be. He was forgiven. The Pharisee received nothing. Now, as we conclude our discussion this evening, I want to share with you three observations that I think are very important. Number one, the greatest things that we have to be proud of are usually things that are given to us. In other words, things that we can't really take the credit for. The greatest of those, of course, would be salvation. There are a great many things that we should, and I use the term be proud of hesitantly, what I mean, and you understand, there are a great many things that we should be very happy that we have. The greatest of those things are things that were given to us. Our abilities, our families, God's Word, the blood of Jesus. And so we're usually not in a good position to be taking credit for much of anything that we have in our lives. You'll remember the Pharisee was all about I and me. I do this and I have done that and I'm better than him. Secondly, I think we need to understand the fact and always remember the fact that God never will be impressed by our resume. God already knows exactly what we've done. We don't need to give him a report, and certainly not from the motivation of trying to be impressive. And then number three, perhaps this is the one that we should try the hardest to carry with us. Serving God is not extraordinary. It is your job. It is our task. It is that which we have been assigned to do. It is that which we should want to do more than anything. It should never be viewed as some great accomplishment, especially compared to those who are not serving God. What was it Jesus said? For even when we've done everything that we've been commanded, we can only then claim we are but unprofitable servants. Hypocrisy versus humility. Or if you prefer, letting the air out of a big head. Let's make sure that our head doesn't get too big. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation this evening, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.